Now, I know a lot of you. I've been here a couple of weeks now, and I know a good lot of you here. But if you don't know, I'm Curtis. Craig's away this week, and I'm very stoked to be here and be able to get into this bit of Philippians with you. I'm very excited. This morning, as we get into Philippians, we're going to do the regular thing of just working our way through the Bible, and we're going to see life-changing truths. Now, the Bible's got much to say about as much to say to us about our lives, much that's relevant and deals with real questions that we ask. And so this morning will be no different. So why don't you join me as we pray, and then we'll get into chapter 3 of Philippians. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us and giving us much guidance about what's important in life and what is true. Father, thank you for your grace to us in Jesus. Thanks for this gathering that you've created and this time that we have where we can sit under your word and hear what you have to say. And this morning, please make our hearts ready to hear what you have to say. We pray that our lives will be shaped by you and your word into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter of the letter to Philippians will address a deep question. How can you live your life well? I wonder if you've considered that question before. I imagine many of us have. How can I live a life that I'm going to be happy with? It's a great tragedy when someone comes to the end of their life and they look back with deep regrets, and we don't want that to be us. And I think sooner or later, most of us start to worry about that happening and we make changes. And do you know when that usually happens for people? Kind of around like 45 onwards, about halfway, this thing appears, midlife crisis. We think about our lives and how are we going to make the most of it and what are we going to do? But I think it happens, it's more common than just then and is a bit deeper than just wanting to buy a new sports car, which funny enough, my father and father-in-law have sometime in the middle of their life both brought a sports car, probably around the age of 45 to 50. It's very interesting. But people will vary on what they think is a good use of their life, but all of us want to live a life that we'll be satisfied with. We want to look back and go, yes, I'm glad I spent my life doing that. And does that ring true for you? Well, this next chapter of the Bible will address that question. And it'll do it by speaking to us about something important and personal, your values. Your values, they're the things that you ascribe worth to, the things you see as important, as valuable. And they're very personal. They vary from different person to person. We each have our own values, many we share with friends and family, and they make up much of who we are as a person. They're profoundly important because the values that you hold will determine the life you live. Let me give you an example. If I told you I had a friend who valued success very highly, could you imagine what their life might look like? I don't think you could. You'd expect they'd find some field to be a part of, their work or sport or something, and they'd pursue greatness in that field because success is very important to them. You can imagine how that might affect their family life, their health, their leisure time. This is how it works. Now, you might not value success very highly. It might be family, it might be security or being a hard worker and having integrity. It can be anything, and it'll likely be a lot of things. I don't imagine there's many of us here who have just one thing we value. I think our values are like a soundboard. Have you ever seen the sound desk up there or ever seen a sound desk? There's lots of levers, and you slide them at different levels. I think we've got things we value, some we value heaps, some a little bit, some not at all. And it's that combination that affects the choices we make and the life we live. So how can we live our lives well? Well, we need to get our values in the right place. And that's what we're going to seek to do as we look at these words this morning. So let's get into it. Here's the key thing to value. The Bible puts it forward. Here it is, 3 verse 8. Have your Bibles open. Keep them open. We're going to be looking at it. 3 verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now that's an astonishing statement. The thing to value most, the thing worth most, is knowing the Lord Jesus, and everything else, nothing. Gets no volume on the sound desk. Even more than that, it calls it loss. Almost like negatively valuable. Everything. Really? Well, that's an extraordinary statement. Now, one thing to notice at the outset is this gives us objective values. Now, by that I mean it doesn't give us suggestions, each to their own, find your own passion kind of advice. It gives us clear-cut truth. Here's what's most valuable. Knowing Jesus is of surpassing worth. That's what it says. It's not just important to Paul, though it is. It's important. Full stop. And if some things are objectively valuable and some things aren't, that tells you something about our lives, doesn't it? That it's possible to get life wrong. It's possible to value the wrong thing and spend all your days on something not worth it. So we're going to spend this morning understanding that statement, the start of verse 8. And to do that, we need to take a step back and we need to see what leads Paul to that point. Why does he see the world in this way? How can we step inside his world and see the world as God sees it? That's a task we have when we come to any bit of the Bible. And it's by understanding that statement that we'll get clarity on how to live our lives well. So let's get into it. Start back verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. If you've been with us in Philippians these last few weeks, you'll know Paul has talked a lot about joy. It seems to come up in every other sentence. And he does it again here and he says, I don't hesitate. I've got no issue to tell you again, rejoice. And he says, it's safe for them. Do you see that in verse 1 at the end? It's safe for him to tell them this again. Which tells you they're in danger of something. And in verse 2, we get an idea of what they're in danger of, what they need protecting from. There's this group of people, we see in verse 2, who are dangerous because of what they teach. And the issue in their teaching that Paul wants to address is the issue of confidence. Issue of confidence. Now, by that he means being sure that you stand right with God and you'll be sweet for your eternity. You have something better to look forward to. Having some reason to think you will be accepted by God into eternity, being confident, sure of that. And the people that Paul warns about, they say that you can be confident on the grounds of your personal merit. For them, particularly, it's Jewish merit. Have a look with me, verse 2. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, you get a hint there what he's talking about. That's the Jewish practice of circumcision. He's talking about. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Which tells you that they are putting confidence in their flesh. Paul wants to address this issue. He sees a problem with how they think they'll be accepted by God. He thinks their confidence is misplaced, and that's going to be his focus for this chunk. Before we move forward, the question that they're both asking, Paul and these Jewish people, about how we can be confident, it assumes certain things to be true. Things that our friends and our family may not assume to be true. What are they? Well, it assumes there's a God. It assumes there's more to come after this life. And it assumes that God will have final say over where everyone goes. Now, none of that's explicit in here. He doesn't lay it all out. It's assumed because Paul knows that, these Jewish teachers know that, the Philippians know that. And knowing this, that there's a God, there's an eternity, if that's true, certain ways of life can't be right. Valuing certain things won't work. Some ways will only leave you with regrets. If you ignore the Creator and pursue your self-fulfillment, it will leave you with immense sorrow. You'll face the God who made you and have no grounds to expect a welcome. You'll be rejected by him forever. You see how not all values are equally valid? Not all ways of life are actually worth your while. Certain things are true of our world and our experience that make some things objectively valuable and some not at all. Let me give you an example. Imagine you're on a plane, you're flying Sydney to Perth, and the plane's full of people. Now, everyone on that plane will have different ideas about what is important to them. Some might just be preparing for some business meeting and they're doing work. Some will just want to pass the time however they can because they hate flying. I don't know if that's anyone here. Maybe a mum's giving all her energy to just keeping that kid under control. Now, everyone has different values at that point, and that's fine. But if an announcement comes over the speakers, attention all passengers, we've come across an unexpected engine failure. We might continue for 90 seconds and then we'll enter involuntary descent. Well, at that point, is every idea of what's important to do equally valid? No. One thing has just shot up to the top of everyone's priority list, whether they like it or not, whether they accept it or not. Safety. Finding some way to get safely to the ground for you and those around you. Life or death sits before you. Well, the God who stands over our world has made an announcement. There's a life to come, more significant, longer lasting than this one, and he will decide who goes where. Well, now just one thing matters. Seeing the world clearly, our top priority must be being sure about that life to come. For those in our world who do believe in a God in some way and who think about the life to come, confidence of the end is something they all want, but very few have. I'm not sure if you picked this up about other religions, if you've spoken to many people. A common thread for all but Christianity is a lack of assurance. I spoke to a Muslim man a few weeks ago, and he said he's trying his best to please God, to be acceptable. He prays regularly each day. He's teaching others. He's seeking to live a moral life. He wants God to accept him on the other side. And I was talking to him, and a friend of mine asked him, "Do you have any confidence? Any assurance that you'll go to heaven?" And he said, "No. No one can have assurance. I don't, and I'm terrified of what might happen to me, but I'm doing my best and hoping it'll be all right." See, confidence would take away that fear if only it could be had. This group of people who Paul warns against, they put forward a way to have this confidence, Jewish accomplishment. But Paul shows them something far better. From verse 4, he shows them that if they think they can get confidence by Jewish religious achievement, then he of all people should have confidence for that very reason. Look at verse 4. It says, "We put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." And then he lays out his resume. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. For righteousness based on the law, faultless." In these Jewish people's books, Paul is everything they aspire to be. He's the model student, the perfect example. But Paul says, even though I've got so many religious points on my scoreboard, that's not where I go for confidence. It's verse 7. "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider my religious brownie points a loss to me because I've got something better." It would be like if you could imagine you were late for work, you need to get to the train on time, and you were like, "Oh, I'm going to run for the train because I need to make it." It would be like Usain Bolt sidling up next to you and going, "Mate, if anyone's going to get to that train on time, it'll be me. Won 3 Olympic gold medals for the 100-meter sprint, 3 Olympic gold medals for the 200 meter, 3 for the relay, 11 world championship gold medals. I hold the world record for all those three events, and I can't make that train. I've tried. I catch the bus now. Now, that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, if anyone can be sure of heaven by their works, it'd be me, but I'm not relying on that. Neither should you. That Jewish way, it doesn't work. Well, that's why do you think he uses that funny phrase, mutilators of the flesh? A real funny phrase. Because their circumcision isn't achieving anything besides just mangling a body. Paul's confidence comes from one thing only, because he knows Jesus. It's verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Now, why does that bring him confidence? He fleshes that out in verse 9. Knowing Jesus means we're seen by God as righteous, even though we're not. You see, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. It's because of Jesus. His death on the cross was a substitute to gain us a sure acceptance from God. All of our sin, that's the life we've lived in rebellion from Him, the way we've fallen short and opposed His rule, deserved condemnation when He judges us for eternity, all that sin Jesus suffered for. In a selfless act, He suffered. He was condemned. In our place, He died, so that anyone who trusts Jesus will have a clean slate. No record of wrongs. Actually, even more than that, we have Jesus' perfect record given to us. So that verse 9 can say, we're found righteous. When God looks at you, if you're trusting Jesus, He sees righteous. And this brings total confidence, like nothing else. It brings confidence because we know we will be accepted. It doesn't depend on my merit, not on my feelings, so it doesn't go up and down. Nothing about you is going to gain a right standing before God. It depends on Jesus and what He did, and that doesn't change. We know it was acceptable. God raised Him back to life to show us that. So Paul can say boldly in verse 11, He will be resurrected Himself. Confidence that anyone is going to heaven only comes by Jesus. And it's not arrogant to assume you go to heaven, because it's got nothing to do with you. It completely depends on Jesus. So for us here today, it's possible to be sure of the next life. If you're trusting Jesus, you have solid ground to stand on. I don't know if you could imagine for a moment what it would be like to be a soldier during a war. This might be quite close to home. You might be able to imagine this quite easily. Imagine he's out in the field. Any day could be his last. No idea whether he'll see his family again. He hopes. He thinks he will. But who knows what might happen out there. Every day people die and never return home. Could you imagine the feeling of that soldier returning back to base after the last mission? The war's won. Think of all the things that are not hopefullys anymore. He has confidence, solid hope. He'll see his kids again, his wife, back home. Can you see that smiling sigh of relief on his face? Those trusting Jesus have a solid hope for the future. What a great comfort and relief we have. If you're here and you've only been following Jesus for a short time and you haven't wrestled with this yet, this is something marvelous you can experience. You have grounds for complete assurance as long as you're trusting Jesus. It's why we sing such sure lyrics. We can sing, "Sin is broken. You have saved me." We can sing, "No fear in death." Because we have the joy of assurance. And we can celebrate it. I have this friend, Steve. I've been friends with him for about 2 years, and he grew up in church, but he never had any assurance of what would happen to him. And we went to Life Together, one of the courses we run here, and I can remember him asking me if I had any confidence I would go to heaven. I told him, yeah. And it was then that Steve realized he mustn't understand Jesus properly or what he'd done for us, because he didn't have that assurance. And so he sought to work this out, and he understood why Jesus died, and he trusted Jesus, and now he has total confidence. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him, and he's thoroughly happier for it. Here this morning, I expect that many of us are in different places when it comes to Jesus. I think there are some here who trust Jesus, and you have complete confidence, complete certainty of your future. You've understood the cross. That's your solid rock. What a great joy that God has given you this assurance. What a joy. Now, there'll be those of us here today who don't have such confidence. You maybe don't trust Jesus. You don't follow him. You're just considering these things. Can I say it's wonderful to have you with us. We're really glad. We don't expect you to pretend to be like everyone here, because we're all in different places, really. Can I encourage you? Jesus holds out something incredible for you. Nothing's more important than sorting out the life to come. Don't let anything stop you from figuring this out. Pursue your questions, find answers. We're happy to help you think through these things. But I also expect there'll be a third group. I think some of us here will trust Jesus, you follow Jesus, but this morning you're just feeling unsure of what might happen to you. Maybe it's because you feel like your faith isn't strong enough, or you failed at Christian life a bit more than you're comfortable with. For whatever reason, you trust Jesus, you just don't feel that confident right now. I think for you, you need to hear the advice that a man named Bubbles once told me. I was camping a couple of weeks back with a group of guys, and there was a guy there named Bubbles. I have no idea what the name means or where it's come from. I doubt his first name is Bubbles. It might be Bubbles Bubbleton, but I doubt it. We were camping, and he pulled out a roll of slackline. You know what this is? It's pretty much like straps that you'd tow a car with, and he tied it behind two trees to kind of make like a tightrope. It was just like this far off the ground, and you got to try and walk across it. And so I had a go, and I'm there, and I'm carefully moving, like staring at my feet, very carefully worried that I'll slip a foot. And I notice as I'm looking down at my feet, I start to wobble side to side, and Bubbles gave me some advice. Here it is. He said, "If you look at your own feet, it's going to feel shaky and you'll wobble. Look up at the tree and you'll be solid." Hey, see what I'm saying? If you're constantly looking at yourself and your own faith and your own feelings as the measure of whether you'll go to heaven, you'll constantly feel shaky and like you've got no solid ground to stand on. But if you look to Jesus, his work on the cross, his death in your place, you'll be solid with a firm basis for assurance. Because your assurance has nothing to do with you. You are shaky. We are shaky. It's only found in Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. You've got a great reason to be assured. And so it's this confidence that leads Paul to say his extraordinary statement in verse 8 about what is really valuable. He considers everything a loss because of the worth, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus is the most valuable thing because it's the only grounds for assurance. And here's the key to living life well. To live a life we'll be happy with in the end, we need to value the most important things. Here's the most important thing. Can you see how this shapes everything? Notice how Paul speaks. He makes really wide statements. I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. When everything is considered, one thing stands. Only one thing really matters. One thing surpasses everything else. The solid hope that comes from knowing Jesus. And if you see the world clearly, nothing's of more value. Nothing's even close. I'm not sure how many of you have been on a cruise ship before, but when you see them, you see this huge ship, you look at it and you could think of a lot of things that are valuable on those big fancy ships. There's lots of things, isn't there? There's pools and big water slides, there's all the rooms and the structures, and there's restaurants and there's shops, and I'm sure there's fancy ones that have like jewelry shops and like all sorts. Lots that's valuable on a cruise ship. But on the Titanic, when it's going down, what would be valuable to a mum with three kids? To a husband? Well, as soon as they knew that life and death hung in the balance, they only cared about the thing that would bring them safety for them and their family. The lifeboats. All things considered, anything besides the confidence that Jesus brings, Paul considers a loss. Everything else is just not as good. But not even nothing, not zero, loss. In the negative column, less than worthless. Now, why is that? Why so bad? There's been Christians over the centuries that have taken things like this to mean that all other things are bad and to be avoided. They've kind of left their houses, their families, their possessions, kind of become monks who distance themselves from everything and live in the middle of nowhere. But it doesn't mean that. Paul, later in the letter, will talk about times when he's had plenty of things, that he's content with having plenty or having not little, and he's had them all. But see at the end of verse 8, he says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, why is that word that there? Well, it tells you that doing one leads to getting the other. He does one that he might get this other one. Him considering all things garbage means that he gains Christ. Considering other things more valuable might mean he doesn't gain Christ. So what's going on? Jesus spoke very similarly in the Gospels. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? All things considered, one thing will give you eternal confidence, everything else won't, and so having anything else instead of that is a dreadful loss. You'd lose the most precious thing, your hope of eternity. If you can imagine someone on the lifeboats after the Titanic, do you think any mum is thinking, oh, I wish I grabbed that iPad. I wish I was in that restaurant right now. I loved that restaurant we went to last night. She's not thinking about that. She's thinking about her kids and their lives. She's thinking about the man next to her whose wife didn't make it. Having anything else but safety is a tragedy. So Paul sees everything else as a loss. Nothing else will bring sure hope. To have them instead would be to lose. To know Jesus is gain. And Paul's hope for the Philippians and for us as readers is that we'd have the same view of things, that we'd have the right values. See, that word consider comes up a bunch in there. You see it in verse 7. No, you see it in verse 8. It comes up a couple of times. He considers everything loss. He considers them garbage. Paul isn't doing anything special in here. He's considering some things valuable and some not. He's ascribing worth to things. And in verse 15, he tells us to do the same. So this morning, the response from us is value the right thing. See the world as it is. To consider being sure of our righteousness before God as surpassingly valuable. To see what Jesus brings, that righteousness, as most valuable. I was at a wedding last week, and it was wonderful to see both the groomsmen had this view of the world, both from church here, and they did a speech at the reception and told stories of good times, but they both had one story they shared. And they both told it with tears, with incredible thankfulness. They both said that the groom was the person who invited them to church and helped them trust Jesus. And that changed their lives. And I could see nothing was more precious to them than their relationship with Jesus. And so for this mate to have played a part in that, well, they are extraordinarily grateful. This is the world as God sees it. So now come back with me at verse 1. There's something very interesting that goes on in this verse. Verse 1, he tells them to rejoice. Why? Have a look yourself. Why does he tell them to rejoice? We pointed this out quickly before, didn't we? It's no trouble to tell them that again, and it's a safeguard for you. It's safe. Some kind of security, protection, safety will come from them rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I find that really puzzling. Do you? Why would rejoicing keep them safe? It's certainly a natural thing to do. Jesus has given us this hope and it's awesome. But how would rejoicing do anything besides just express how you feel? How would it keep you safe? Well, we've seen the danger he's spoken of. It's to have no leg to stand on before God, to misplace your confidence like these Jewish teachers are doing. And so rejoicing somehow keeps us safe from that. How? Rejoicing is a value thing. Rejoicing in the Lord makes us value Jesus. It keeps our confidence in the right place. It's what you'd say to someone if they were neglecting something. So if you had a friend who was neglecting their house, their health, a relationship, whatever, you'd say, don't take it for granted. Remember, you've got something great here. Be glad that you have this. It's rejoice that you have this thing. Be glad. Rejoicing here is the process where we remind ourselves how good something is. Paul's urging them, don't lose sight of how good Jesus is. Rejoice in him. Keep seeing him as best. Well, this is safe. So they keep trusting Jesus. So they never take him for granted. If they stopped rejoicing, they might end up like the Jewish teachers who stopped trusting Jesus, they trusted in themselves. That's a dangerous place to be. It'll cost you eternity. So rejoice in Jesus. It'll keep you safe. And it means when we get together here together and we sing, a very important thing happens. We're reminded as we rejoice, we remember how good Jesus is. It fixes up our hearts to see what's really important so that I'll never want to leave Jesus. It protects us, shows us what to value. So, we spoke at the start about living a life we'll be happy with, how not to waste it. So how can we do it? How can we make sure we look back with no regrets? Well, we said it's getting the right values because what you value determines the shape of your life. This shows us that it's only when we value the certainty Jesus brings that our lives will be spent well. To spend your life thinking that money is most valuable, it'll end in tragedy. I think we can see that. We need to know what's most important, what's worth it, if we want to make our days worthwhile. And it's only when we value the certainty Jesus brings that our lives will be spent well. This is what the Bible holds most highly, knowing Jesus, sure hope of eternity. It's the heartbeat of Christian life. It's having this value that governs all other things in Christian life. If you hold knowing Jesus as most important to you, the rest will flow naturally, like a train on tracks. Let me see this example. Look at Paul in verse 10. Something real peculiar about Paul's life in verse 10. He says, I want to know Jesus and participation in his sufferings. Why would Paul want to suffer? Isn't that extremely bizarre? Not he's okay to suffer. He'll grit his teeth and go, I want to participate in that suffering. He wants to share something with Jesus. He wants to share suffering, participate in it. Why? It's because of what he'll suffer for. Jesus suffered to bring salvation, sure salvation to sinners. That's what Paul wants to do. He wants to participate, be a part of that, get on board. I imagine you've had that same desire before, to get on board with Jesus' work of bringing hope to the world, to see more, enjoy the future hope you have. Well, this comes naturally if you value knowing Jesus above everything else. Remember, what we value will determine the life we live. If knowing Jesus is most valuable because he brings eternal hope, you'll instinctively join in gospel work, regardless of the cost. Knowing Jesus is the only thing that matters. But so many don't know him. They're on the Titanic, but they don't know where the lifeboats are. They don't even know that the ship's going down. One thing matters. And I think we're quite aware that the more we put ourselves out there to see people saved, the more it'll hurt. It comes with a cost. It's relational when we seek to speak to people. It's our comfort, our lifestyle when we give money for the sake of the gospel. It's our family time or leisure time when we give time for ministry. Those of you who are early in Christian life, recently started following Jesus, I hope you're aware it's a hard slog we're in for. In some way or another, striving for the gospel will cost you. But if you're on a sinking ship, what would be too much to give up? Who cares if we lose money for the gospel? Who cares if I lose time, if people's opinion of me change? None of these things has any real value in light of eternity. We have confidence of what's to come. If you get this piece down, you'll live life well. When you get to the end of your life and it's all over, what are you going to wish you'd valued? What will you wish you'd spent more time on, more attention on, more money on? Well, if you're aware of reality, and you will be when you meet God, you'll wish you gave yourself more to the gospel. You'll see knowing Jesus is of most worth. Now, for those of you here who trust Jesus but you feel a bit unsure, you're feeling shaky about the future, can I say, I think this will be hard to pull off. I imagine you might find it difficult to give at cost to yourself for the sake of more hearing about Jesus. Let me illustrate why I think it might be hard. If you were at home and you got a letter in the mail, and you open it and it said, congratulations, you've won a brand new car. Come trade in your old one for a brand new one, 1st of January, come on in. Now, how precious would you be about your current car? I think still pretty precious. It sounds like a scam to me. If I wasn't convinced that I'd definitely get a new car, I'd look after this current one just in case. I mean, I don't want to trash this car and find out that it was bogus and I don't actually get a new one. But what if you had complete confidence that the trade would happen? You know, it was all over the news. Your mates had already traded their one. You'd gone to the dealership. You'd talked to them. You've got your appointment booked. If you were now sure, would you be willing to use your current car to help a mate move? If, you know, he lived in a tight driveway, it was going to bash up the sides. He wanted to load it up, that it would rip up the carpet inside. It just scratched up. Would you hesitate to do those things that might hurt your car? Well, not if you've got another one coming very soon. Who cares what happens to this car? But for those of you feeling unsure if you'll be accepted by God in the end, while you feel this way, I imagine you'll feel uneasy making real sacrifices. This life might be the only life I get. But if you have a sure hope ahead, you've got nothing to worry about. So if you find it distressing to give up things for the sake of the gospel, remember your assurance. Look to Jesus and understand your solid hope, your firm ground to stand on. Now, for many of us here, you are giving yourself for the gospel. You're taking hits all over to partner with Jesus in this work, and you're getting involved. Can I say, I think you're in the closest boat to the Philippians. Paul isn't writing this to clip them over the ears and say, try harder. No, he wants them to keep going and know nothing's more valuable than what you're doing. So for those of you who are doing this, keep going. Don't get weary. What you're doing is worth it. And at the end, you'll be with your Lord. You can be sure of it. Be careful of getting distracted. Don't overvalue the wrong things. Keep stretching yourself. Keep seeing what's important. But be encouraged. You're living life well. This is worth your life. Keep going. You'll look back and be glad you spent your life doing this. Now, many among us are. We are doing this. I was speaking to one of you last week and heard about how you're spending your weeknights after work reading the Bible with friends who are looking into Jesus. And you're exhausted at the end of the week, but you keep doing it because of course it's worth it. It's those of you who are putting effort into Summerfest because nothing's more important to you than someone knowing Jesus. It's you who have stretched yourself financially to be a part of the vision here because you're captured by the best thing. It's you who are putting yourself out there at work, trying to engage people with the gospel because your joy is in the Lord and nothing is worth more to you. It's you who pray for your family who don't know Jesus. It's you who serve tirelessly. Because the cost is nothing to you compared to the gain of knowing Jesus and sharing in his mission. Now, this is it, isn't it? This is what it's all about. So what if it costs me? One thing matters. Keep going. Jesus brings security for people like us, a sure hope of the future. What a joy to have that. Join with me as we pray. Father, thank you so much for showing us such grace and kindness and giving us a firm ground to stand on before you. Thank you for the death of Jesus. Thank you for counting us as righteous even though we sin regularly. Father, thank you for giving us a sure hope. Thanks for letting us know exactly where we'll go. Father, please keep our faith in Jesus. Keep our joy in the Lord so we continue to value Jesus and never leave him. And help us to live lives that see what's important. To give ourselves for the gospel. To remember the life we have to come. And Father, for those here who are feeling shaky, well, please remind them of the hope they have in Jesus. Father, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.